Jesus Christ came into the world to demonstrate the Father's love for sinners. He did this by dying on the cross for sin and rising again to save all who would place their faith in his finished work. His mission complete, Jesus returned to his Father in heaven, but not before commissioning his ragtag band of followers to go and change the world in his name. Jesus promised to send them a helper, the Holy Spirit, who would empower them to be faithful, fruitful, courageous witnesses for him. The gospel was preached, the sick were healed, multitudes were saved, churches were planted, and nations were impacted. Today, the mission still rolls on. Are you ready to be part of God's master plan to take the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth?
Gary, then Lee, then Maggie. So Gary, Sherry, Lee, then Maggie. And this is kind of a new thing now. I've decided that like you hear my voice too much, innit? You need to hear other people's voices in the church. Some real serious nods here. It's like, yeah, we do, Di, we do. Amen. So yeah, it's going to be Gary. It's Gary first, then Sherry. So Sherry by you. Sherry by you. Yeah. So it's going to be like, it's going to be number 1, 2, 3, 4. And we're going to go all the way through Acts chapter 14, which is what I'm preaching on this morning. Looks like they're landing planes up there. That's crazy. It's like all these hand movements going up there. Brilliant. So if you've got a Bible, grab Acts 14, and we'll start from verse 1.
You've got your swords. 14, verse 1. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and the Jews, together with their leaders, to ill-treat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lyconian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news.
Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them.
Then the Jews from Antioch and another city came there and had pursued the multitudes that stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And in the next day, he departed with Barnabas to a different city. And when they had preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples there, they returned to three of the cities, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhausting them to continue in faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every...
Almost amen.
When the appointed elders in every church and prayed with fastings, they commanded them to the Lord in who they had believed.
Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples.
Great, thanks guys. Good stuff. That's a fun way of hearing the Bible, right, isn't it? Getting after church to read it. Great stuff. Right. All right, you're going to do a bit of a pop quiz this morning before we start the sermon. Let's see if I got a couple of Welsh sporting questions for you. See if you guys, see how good you guys know your sport. Here we go. So then, Welsh rugby. I want you to tell me who's this, right? Or who is this, depending on where you're from. But for you guys who are from Pontypool, who's this? Right, he's going to take a penalty now, right? He's going to do something significant. He's going to take three steps back. One, two, three. Two to the side. One, two, and this little zone thing by ear. Douche! He's going to kick it straight over between the posts and it's going to go through. Who is it that went that did the three steps back and the two to the side? What's that? Not Halfpenny. Jenkins, yes. He was like clockwork, Jenkins was. He was three steps back and two to the side. And then that's what all the kids used to copy him. He was running for Jeff Seaborn, though. Cardiff City. He scored a goal, a lot of goals. Every time he scored a goal, he'd do a front somersault. I'm not going to do it. Jim will do it for you afterwards if you want to see someone do a front somersault. But so he scored a goal, he'd do a front somersault every time. Kevin Jones, oh no, and Robert Earnshaw. Yeah, Robert Earnshaw as well, there we are. All right. But certain players go through, do certain things. This is the point I'm making. Certain players do certain things all the time, and it's like clockwork. You know that's what they're going to do. You knew if Ernie was going to score a goal, he was going to do a somersault. And his teammates knew not to jump on him till he'd done it. That was another thing. It could have gone ill otherwise. And Jenkins, the same way, and a lot of the penalty takers in rugby, they enter this zone. And they go through this routine. And all of them have got slightly different ones. Like Johnny Wilkinson's got one where he looks constipated. There's different ones, you know, the sort of like thing like that. So like all these penalty takers, a lot of different athletes go through different things because they've got a way of doing things. Now last week, Ben Franks came to this church and he preached that this is how you see revival in a week. And he preached and he exegeted the second half of Acts chapter 13. Now what he shared was good, but I want to say this. He's not like Neil Jenkins and he's not like Robert Earnshaw. In fact, as you read the book of Acts, you realize that there isn't a way of doing mission. You realize that whatever the Spirit's up to, you've got to jump on board of it. And the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and the other guys that were in the New Testament church, it seems that everywhere they went, they did things kind of differently. You never knew what to expect. Some of what they did remained exactly the same. Like, we'll see some of that this morning. But the strategy for mission, the strategy for outreach, wasn't formulaic. It wasn't a simple case of, well, they go there, they do this, and then this is what happens. Oftentimes, the way they went about doing mission changed. The responses that they received when they preached the gospel changed. And we're going to look this morning in Acts chapter 14, just a couple of observations about what happens as Paul is about to finish his missionary journey. Now, is there a map on the screen for us, James? Is it okay to put a map on for us? I thought this might be quite helpful for us all, because I keep talking about these places with funny names, like Comfador and other places, and also ones from the Bible. And this is the journey that we have been on with Paul over the last couple of Sundays. You see down there, down the bottom right, that's Jerusalem. That's where Jesus was crucified. That's where he rose again. And that's where Pentecost happened. And just a bit further up the coast, it says Antioch and Seleucia, or whatever you say that. So Antioch is where Paul set sail from, or departed from, rather, on his first journey. The big island there, that's Cyprus, where he went on holiday 2 weeks ago, just to say that again, because it was nice. So they went to Cyprus, from Salamis to Paphos. then up the Perga. And last week, Ben talked to you about what happened in Pisidian Antioch. So that was where they are. That's in modern-day Greece, I believe, Pisidian Antioch. And we're going to go now to Iconium and Lystra and a place called Derbe, not the one in the Midlands, a different, or Derbe, Derbe, depending on how you say it. It's Derbe with an E on the end. And we're going to finish the first journey. So by the end of this morning, we're going to be back in Antioch having a cup of tea. So a bit of a whistle-stop tour. Hope you're up for it. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go cracking on through Acts chapter 14. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray you'll speak this morning. I pray that as we start looking at Paul's second half of this journey, we start considering the things that he did, I pray, Lord God, that we will just be inspired, we will be helped, we'll be encouraged, we'll be challenged. Lord, have your way in us, I pray. Lord, I pray that my heart, as I preach this message, will be in the right place. It will be done from a place of humility, not pride. I pray a place of clarity, Lord, not confusion. A place of love, Lord. And I pray that your spirit will take the words that have been written and apply it to our lives, because we all need to hear from you this morning, Lord. Every one of us does. So speak, we pray, for the glory of Jesus in our lives and in our church. Amen. All righty. So, going to have a look at, again, I'm going down this whole preaching with points thing at the moment. I might get bored of it and go back to ranting, but I got 3 points this morning. And so what we're going to look at this morning, just from this passage, is we're going to look at the diverse strategies that Paul used to go on mission. So we're going to see that he was with Barnabas. Now, Barnabas was the most cheerful chap you could have gone on mission with. He was known as the son of encouragement. He was the guy where if you're having a bad day, you want Barnabas to rock up. He just has a way of making you laugh, cheering you up, and just sort of getting your mind back on the game. So Paul and Barnabas, they've just gone through Pisidian Antioch. Neil mentioned this to me last week. He said that it wasn't really unpacked as such in last week's sermon, but he was really encouraged by what it says in verse 48 of chapter 13, where it says, "When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." And Neil was like, "Isn't that amazing? If God's appointed people to be saved, they're going to get saved, and we just get the privilege of going to find them." And I thought it was a really helpful picture of what's going on here. Paul and Barnabas going out, faithfully seeking out those who've been appointed to be saved. And so that's where we left them last week in verse 52, was with the disciples filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And that's a great place to be. But they've moved on, though, and they move on to Iconium. Iconium, oh, the map's gone, but Iconium is there, honest, on the map. It's the next stop. And it says they enter together into the Jewish synagogue. So we see that there's nothing wrong with going to religious buildings where people open the Bible and preaching. That's what Paul and Barnabas did sometimes. In this place, there were people who were happy to sit in a building and hear somebody talking from the Bible. And while there's people that are willing to hear from the Word of God, I think there's opportunities for us to grab onto that and seek to bring the truth. Now, the sad thing is, this morning in Wales, not everybody sat in a religious building with a Bible at the front of it is actually belonging to Jesus or even knows Jesus or knows the gospel. But I don't think we then say, well, they don't know the gospel, so stuff them. We'll crack on and do our thing. We need to be faithful that if we get opportunities to preach in churches, to go and speak to gatherings of people who are open to hear what the Bible's got to say, we should take those opportunities. And praise God, we've got guys in this church. Pete's out this morning probably doing that now, is he, Maggie? In a church somewhere, teaching the Bible. We want guys to be out teaching the Bible, you know, wherever there's an openness to it. So we see that one of the strategies of the Apostle Paul was to preach to religious crowds in religious buildings. I believe there are people in South Wales right now who really do want to know the truth about God. And for whatever reason, there's not a guy preaching the truth, and not many people in the pews around them explaining the truth. And so they are there, and they're hungry for the truth, but they haven't got means or access to the truth. I believe in this synagogue, there was likely people who were hungry for the truth. Yesterday, I went to a wedding. My mate Pete and Jay got married again yesterday. It's the third time in 2 weeks. This time they got married in Newport. airport so their Welsh friends could come. They're the ones who got married in Cyprus as well. They got married again yesterday. And so before we took the kids to the wedding, knowing that they were going to struggle being boxed up in a room, we took them to Lasgarn Woods with a dog for a bit of fun. So we went to the woods, the six of us, me, Michelle, and all four of the kids. And we had some games playing with sticks and stuff. Then we played hide and seek. And hide and seek is a good laugh to play in Lasgarn Woods because there's loads of trees. I don't know if that's what woods are. And so everyone hides behind the trees and it was fun. But here's the problem. Ezra didn't have a go at being the seeker. The others, Ellen did, Joey did, I think, but Ezra didn't. He just kept getting found too quickly. So as we said, now we got to go now, guys, have some lunch. He just went berserk. He had a meltdown in Lasgarn Woods. Now, it's embarrassing in Tesco's. I can handle it better in Lasgarn Woods. He's like, meltdown, I'm sure anybody walking at the path thinking what lurks in these woods is just Ezra having a meltdown. But he said this, and it's brilliant. He was like, I want to be a seeker. I want to be a seeker. And Michelle, in a just beautiful Michelle way, just said, well, join an Alpha course, love. Brilliant, isn't it? That's what she said. She honestly said that, and I thought it was a touch of genius. But there are people that want to be seekers. They want to seek. They want to look. And Paul knew that in these synagogues, there was an openness for people to receive the gospel. So Paul was happy to preach to religious people in religious buildings because he knew there's people that needed Jesus there. But that's not the only thing that Paul did. We're going to come back and look at what happens in Iconium, but we'll see that after Iconium, they go to a place called Lystra. Now in Lystra, it would appear that they're preaching in the streets. Now, Lystra wasn't a place full of religious types, religious people. It was a pagan place, as we're going to find out, in no uncertain terms. And so, wherever Paul and Barnabas have set up their stall to preach, there's a guy there, an individual there. And we're told that he was crippled from birth and had never walked. And as Paul is preaching, this incredible thing happens. He hones in on this one guy. So there's a crowd there, but he sees the face in the crowd. And he starts talking to him and ministering to him. I want to say to you guys that mission isn't just about speaking to crowds of people with a Bible open. Mission is also about talking to people as the Lord lays them on your heart. It's interesting, it's very similar parallel in this, I feel, to the story of Zacchaeus. You know, the little tax collector dude that wants to go and see Jesus in Luke chapter 19. It says that he was so desperate to see Jesus, he climbs up a tree to try and see Jesus. So he's seeking as well, but Jesus sees him. And he comes to the place where Zacchaeus was, looks up the tree, and says, Zacchaeus, we're having a barbecue at your house, mate. Come on down, let's get cooking. Kind of thing. So Jesus had a crowd around him, but he still saw the guy in the tree that really needed him. And in this context, in Lystra, we see that Paul and Barnabas aren't saying, well, there's loads of you here, haven't got time to talk to any of you individually. No, the Spirit has said, here's a guy, his life is broken, his life is painful, he's got issues, but more than that, faith is starting to rise. Now, this is really important, guys. Catch this. It says in this passage, it says, Paul looking intently at him. Now, this is not the first time Paul's looked intently at someone, and we've already agreed it's probably quite an intense look when Paul looks at you intently. But look at what he sees. He sees that he had faith to be healed, to be made well. Where did that faith come from? Well, we know from Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing the word. So as Paul is preaching, he can see what the Holy Spirit is doing. He can see that somehow in this guy's life, this individual guy's life, faith is starting to rise, and he is happy to address the individual. And I hope for you guys, for whom the thought of standing up and addressing a crowd is a million miles away from what you think either comfortable to do or gifted to do, I want to say that it doesn't have to be addressing a crowd. That's not the only way that the gospel spreads. You can identify the men and women around you and see what God is up to in their life. I remember when Simon and Sarah organized a pub night in Trelewis not so long ago. When was that, Sarah? June, was it? About June time when the Americans came over? Yeah, about then. When them Americans come over. Remember the guy who tried hugging me up the front and I had to deal with him? Yeah, that lot. So they came to Trelewis and it was a pub night and we invited like the whole village and like, you know, one person came. But this is proper key, right? This is so cool. I was there thinking, oh, this is a bit bit rubbish, like, isn't it? Like, you know, gutted for Simon. He's put all this effort in and not many people have come. But this one guy came. And this one guy was happy to come and to talk and to chat. And Dave Medlicott, who's, I think you guys know Dave, he's come and done a bit of singing for us and stuff and some teaching for us on prayer earlier this year. Dave had come to do some singing. And he decided that as he was, just chatting to this guy, faith was starting to rise up in this guy. And because he was talking about, he had, I think it was a bad, back or something. And Dave just said, I believe God can heal you. You're right for me to pray for you. How many of us guys would have taken that punt? The one guy in the whole village who turns up, yeah? So I'm, and like, let's be honest, when you offer to pray for someone, you're gonna look like a nutter, aren't you? If they're not down with that sort of thing. And he's like, yeah, crack on. And you never guess what happened. He got healed. And now he's one of the guys in the village that's now coming, is that right, Sarah? On the Saturday evening to what these guys are doing in the village. Do you know why that happened? Because a man of God wasn't devastated that there wasn't a crowd listening. A man of God saw an individual and had spoken to him. And as he was speaking, saw enough happening in his life to be able to address the gospel. And bang, he got healed. That's amazing. And now he's there and Simon's got a great relationship with that guy and is growing. And we pray for him. So guys, it's not just about preaching to crowds. Sometimes it's about preaching to needy individuals one-on-one. We see that they're happy to preach to crowds of pagan nut jobs. So it's not just religious people, it's also nutters. So like, these people in Lystra are not your Sunday best kind of people. These people don't know how to put the church face on. In fact, it's incredible that this guy gets healed on the street. It's amazing, but the way that the crowd then responds, you realize they haven't really got a framework to process what's going on, because they start worshipping them as Greek gods and sacrificing to them. They start sacrificing animals and bringing them garlands. I had to look at what a garland was. It's one of them big wreath things you whack on someone's shoulders, like, you know, in them tribal villages, when you put a wreath of flowers on you. Like, if Sherry was a visitor, I'd say, oh, Sherry, bang, here's a garland. And she's got a big sort of leafy thing around her head. And that's a way of saying you're awesome and you're revered and you're welcomed. Well, that's what they got, because these guys were not religious one bit. Far from it, they hadn't got a clue who Jesus is. I want to encourage you to read through the sermon from Acts chapter 14 in Lystra and see how quickly they got to the cross. They didn't get there. Do you know why? Because they had to start way back with the God who waters plants. Because they didn't have a Bible in front of them and they didn't have a God framework. They knew nothing about God. So they had to start where they were at. Guys, newsflash, not everybody around you knows anything about God. Do you realize that? And Lystra is more like Pontypool Market than Iconium was. True story. You talk to many people about God these days and they look at you like you've gone off. What? But see, Paul and Barnabas weren't just looking for a crowd of people who knew how to respond when they preached. They were looking for sinners who needed a savior. Lost sheep who needed a shepherd. And in Iconium, a load of them were in a synagogue. And in Lystra, a bunch of them were pagan worshippers at the temple of Zeus. And guess what? They all need Jesus. They all need Jesus. Here's an interesting thought as well, just on this strategy. It would appear that they did preach to where the people were at. So in verse 1, chapter 14, verse 1, it says, they spoke in such a way in the synagogue that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Now, I don't think that's saying they spoke in a really eloquent way or the power for them getting saved was to do with how they preached, because most of us who preach aren't very good at it, honestly, as an art form. So it wasn't that because they preached well, people got saved. I believe it says that they spoke in such a way, as in they spoke to where these people were at. They addressed them as they needed to be addressed. And many were saved. But then in Lystra, it's like the polar opposite. They have to start all the way back. I mean, look at it. It's incredible. It talks about in past generations, he allowed all the... We'll go a bit further back. He says, you should turn from vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth. He goes back to creation and the sea and all that is within them. And then he speaks about the God who gives rains from heaven for fruitful seasons to give you food to eat. He's starting way further back because he knew how to speak to where people are at. My concern for people like us lot, who get church and read the Bible a lot and sing songs, we forget how to talk to people that don't do Bible. We can't help sounding all churchish on them and whacking loads of jargon in there that is utter nonsense to them. I love the fact that, now, if anybody was a theological nerd, it was Paul. Like, he was like, you know, the Pharisee of Pharisees. This guy had done some serious school on theology. And yet he's still standing in front of a bunch of devil-worshipping pagans and telling them, you know, the guy that brings, the one that sends rain on your crops, that's my God. Isn't that awesome? We need to be able to speak to people on their terms, where they're at. So, that's the diverse strategies. Let's check out the different responses. Because it's interesting, again, you can't say that there's a formula. You can't say, if you do this, then this will happen. But we see three very distinct responses just in this one chapter to the preaching of the gospel. Let's see if anybody from the text can tell me what one of those responses might be. What's one of the responses? What happens when they go into these, either Iconium or Lystra, one of the things that might happen? Anybody?
They get worshipped.
They get worshipped. Yeah, like, no. I'm really glad that we're not in our place right now, where I'm preaching and you're like throwing, like, I don't know, roses at me or something, or bowing down to me. I find that really strange. So thank you for not doing that. Thank you for not being pagan in that way. But it's clear, like, so does that tell you that they understood the message that was being preached in? No. So guys, guess what? This is massive insight for you when it comes to, like, because we get so, I don't know about you guys, but I get so gutted sometimes when I'm praying for people, I'm wanting to share the life-changing message with people, and it just doesn't seem to land, and it just doesn't seem to make any difference. They look at you like you're gone off. Do you know why? Even when Paul preached, people responded with confusion, not with clarity. He's not there going, oh, I just didn't quite nail that fifth point of mine. I didn't quite nail that, you know, that thing I should have said, or I said something stupid and that ruined the whole thing. No, guys, sometimes when we faithfully go on mission, people just get more confused. It happens. I believe the parable of the sower is in the Bible to encourage us, not discourage us. To help us understand why 75% of the seed we scatter doesn't produce a harvest. Now, we saw revival last week, here in Lystra. We see, like, just a riot with no revival. Just madness. They had something spiritual going on, but they completely missed it. I hope you realize they missed it, yeah? And at this point, there's no happy ever after. But then the Lord, you know, gave them, took the scales off their eyes and they all became worshippers of Jesus. No, not on your nelly. They threw stones at Paul. That's how it kind of ends there. Now then. So that's one response. What's another response? What else happens when they go out on mission? People believe. Yes, Jeff. Amen. Because his word still saves. And we need to have that confidence. Like, we can't go, you guys must not go into your week this week and say, well, I'll say something, but I know it's not going to work. I know they're all just going to be like them Lystran lot, just going bonkers and just totally confused. Because sometimes when we preach, guess what? People get saved. How many of you guys got converted, met Jesus, encountered God, and his Bible and his people were not part of the equation at all? None of you. So we need to be faithful to preach, knowing that some people are going to think we're bonkers, or some people are going to just like not get it, but others are going to get saved. Amen? Is that worth it? Is it worth the payoff? Amen? We weep over the 75% of seed, but we glorify God for the 25% that lands. We don't say 25% isn't a good enough payoff. That's just not worth our time, our effort. When God can give us better odds, like 75 to 100%, then maybe we'll do some mission? No. So some people get saved. And there's one other response as well. What is it? Yeah. What's that, Steve? Decked. What did you say? Stoned. So persecution. It's interesting. In both these places, it wasn't received. There were some people that started stirring it up. So we'll see in Iconium that that persecution came in verses 2. It says, unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So like that's verbal persecution, isn't it? That's people slagging you off on Facebook. That's people talking about you behind your back. That's people saying all sorts of things about you. And that can sometimes hurt more than a stone. Can we be honest? Especially the person that might be saying those things about you. That can be really hurtful when people respond by just like blackening your name in the community. Saying, oh, don't talk to those people, them Christians. They're nuts. They're brainwashers. They're a cult. Steer clear from them. It's interesting their response, though. You have to read it. I find it funny. I don't know about you guys. Maybe I'm just nuts, but... So it says, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So, or because of that, so, they remained for a long time. Speaking boldly. So, isn't that great? They didn't say, oh, they're saying horrible things about me. No. Well, you're slagging us off. Well, we can't shut up, sorry. We're going to crack on. So there was stones were thrown as well as abuse was thrown. And they were, so there was a plot, a plan in Iconium. They never actually got physically harmed in Iconium because they heard about the plot. Somebody let it slip on Facebook and it got out and they've heard. And so it says when they learned that that they were going to stone them, they fled. So they did. When God said now's the time to go, they went. So God doesn't always want us to be cannon fodder just for the sake of it. Sometimes God says, stay and stand and keep sowing. Other times he'll say, you need to go and do what's next for you. Now, in Lystra, the same Jews, these little creepy ninja, Jewish leaders, are creeping up behind Saul and Barnabas the whole way, you know, all the way from Iconium to Lystra. They're going to start winding up all the people in Lystra. It's the same gang. It says that when Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, so some have come from Iconium, some have come all the way from Antioch. Like they proper crept behind them all the way from Antioch through Cyprus, up the, it's like all over the place. They're getting crept up on. Although it could have been Pisidian Antioch. So don't quote me on that. But it's definitely they got people creeping up on them and winding them up. And this time, they do get caught and they do get stoned. And it's not clear in the text, right? But it's possible that Paul died here. I know it sounds mad. But it's possible from the text that he was killed. He was definitely beaten to the point where they thought he was dead. For definite. So that he was in really bad shape just for preaching the gospel. And many think that when it says the disciples gathered about him and then he rose up, that was almost like a kind of a moment where he wouldn't have risen up if they hadn't come and gathered around him. It was a miracle, either a resurrection or a phenomenal supernatural healing. So guys, sometimes when we preach, we can expect people to misunderstand the message. We can also expect persecution to arise, verbal stuff, sometimes physical stuff. Doesn't happen a great deal now, but you see what our brothers and sisters are suffering in Iraq and Syria, North Korea, Nigeria right now. It's very real. It's very real. But people get saved. And there's no other way that they're going to get saved. So the question is, if we want to be like this New Testament church, and we all have this, you know, this kind of utopian view of the New Testament church. That's when God was really there and really powerful. But this stuff happened. If we want to be like the New Testament church, we need to be faithful. And I pray that we are, and I pray that he would help us to be when we find it hard. I find it really hard. Let me tell you one thing which doesn't happen in this text. Apathy. Indifference. It just doesn't happen. Now, I'm not saying that that's because when you preach the gospel, that doesn't sometimes happen. I believe that our society, our culture, our post-Christian Wales is almost like numb to the gospel. Do you know what I mean? You know when you've had like your tooth jabbed up for a filling or something, and you're like that, and maybe it's just me, but I hit myself until I know it's, you know, because soon we can find out if it's wearing off. But there's like this kind of, it's almost like our nation has been anesthetized. We've had so much gospel, so much grace, so much blessing. And now, see, I've seen Jim and Andy and Nate and other guys in Pontypool preaching this. And they don't sort of do it like sort of little namby-pamby fairies. I just put this little suggestion there for you to consider. They preach, and yet there is apathy. And people just, you know, some people will respond with rage and the verbal stuff, but others, that literally, it just doesn't even penetrate. And we need to pray, guys. We need to pray for the soil of our towns and our communities and our homes and our workplaces, and pray that the Holy Spirit would somehow cultivate that soil, that it would be receptive to the seed. Because we don't want apathy, and we don't want people to not care and not know. We want to see people saved. So, there are the different responses. Just to close, there are some things that we can still learn from Paul and Barnabas in this passage, I believe would do us really well to consider. Yes, they approached it differently in Iconium to how they did in Lystra. By the way, there's a little throwaway comment after Lystra. It says, when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the next end of the city. He went back in, like Scrappy-Doo, back into Lystra, preaches for the day, then goes to Derbe. And in Derbe, all it says is this: when they preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Sometimes you just get that little headline report. The next time they went, they preached, and there's loads of disciples made. But here's some stuff I want us to learn from, guys. I want us to consider and ask ourselves, is this true of us? Okay, I got four real quick points. Distinctive qualities that I think we should all aspire to have. I'll read them out for you, then we'll go through them. Number one, these guys were humble messengers. Number two, they were unstoppable preachers. Number three, they were exemplary disciple makers. And number four, they were faithful disciples. I'm going to fly through them real quick. How do we know these were humble messengers? Anything which happened in those texts? Well, let me tell you what happened in Lystra. They've just come off the back of Iconium, where they've been told, if you stay here, you're going to die for the faith. They've been told that they're going to be stoned, and so they flee for their lives. Now, we've never been in that position, many of us, where we've had to flee for our lives. But the next city they arrive in, guess what happens? There's not stones waiting for them. There's a barbecue waiting for them. And they're not the scum of the earth anymore. They are, well, let's look at it, Zeus and Hermes. Do you know what I mean? All of a sudden, they've gone from being like public enemy number one to this one's Zeus, this one the chopsy one's Hermes. Let's sacrifice to these guys. Let's give them steak. Let's give them curry. Let's give them a party. Let's get the best DJ in town. Everyone come and meet our new idols, our new heroes. This is what ministry's all about, isn't it, boys? All that stone business, all that trouble, all that being slandered. Nah, we want to be famous. That's why we're doing ministry. We want people to see how great we are. We want people to give us our dues. We've been on ships, we've been cold, we've been having a hard time, we've had people saying all sorts about us. Here we are, we've arrived. Celebrity Christianity. God TV. Only it's the wrong gods. Welcome to God TV with your hosts, Zeus and Hermes. But hey, it's better than getting people chucking stones at you, isn't it? They think we're great, they love us. They could have just, at least for a little while, ridden the little sort of pop star roller coaster, couldn't they? Woohoo! Look at this, this is awesome! We're getting carried through the streets on one of them chairs on poles. What's happening, guys? People are like throwing rose petals at them. Don't know if that would bother me, like, but it might have been good for them. But this is what happens. Literally, and this is how crazy the situation is. The priest of Zeus, the one that is meant to know Zeus better than anyone else, he's the one that identifies him. He's the one that's throwing the party. Is what it says. Check it out, 13. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple is at the entrance of the city, he brought an ox. Guys, steak. Steak. And garlands. And they wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowd. This is a party, and we're the center of it. We're the center of attention. And everyone thinks we're great. And just like, you know, just like the father slaughtered the ox in the parable of the prodigal son, this isn't so different, is it? Yeah, it's totally different. Because these guys, they didn't need fake religion. They needed Jesus. And as much as I like Paul and Barnabas, they ain't saving anybody. So this is what happens. When the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments. Now, you've got to bear in mind, this isn't some Incredible Hulk thing going on. It's not like, yeah, we're so awesome, six-pack. Like, it wasn't like that. When it says they tore their garments, it was a sign of showing that they weren't happy, that they were distressed, they were bothered by this. So it's like, no! Right there, Bryce? But then this is what happens. They rushed out into the crowd crying out, not check us out, guys. Where's the steak knives at? They rush into the crowd shouting, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn. Straight away they said, listen, we're just like you. Do you think that part of the problem that the church has got in our nation right now is they don't actually believe that we're like them? They think that we believe that we are better than them, that we are greater than them, that we are more glorious than them because we've got the truth. And they think that we're condescending them, that we're patronizing them, and that we don't understand what life in their shoes is like. Guys, there's something to be said for constantly reminding people we are sinners saved by grace. That's all we are. We are just men and women who needed grace. A church which presents itself as having celebrities. Guys, if any of you are here and you think that because I'm the guy standing up here preaching most weeks and that I'm somehow better than you or more special than you, or that any guy in a church, whether he's wearing jeans or a dress, or, you know, whatever he's wearing, he's not greater than you. He's not more mighty than you. Those women, those prayer warriors, some of the most terrifyingly awesome Christians I've known are women prayer warriors in their 80s and 90s who just seem to be like next to Jesus. It's like you fear them praying because they know they got a real quick hotline to heaven and it just works. But guys, those dear old ladies, those prayer warriors are not more glorious than you. We are all like men and women. We are all made of the same stuff. We are all of us sinners. And if I or anybody else in this church ever presents like we are better than you, then I repent. I repent if I ever give you guys the impression that somehow you're more screwed up than me, or that I am more deserving of God's grace than you. Because that is not the gospel. All I am is one beggar who's found bread telling other beggars where to find bread. That's all I am. And that's all we will ever be. These guys are humble. Wouldn't it be great if the reputation that we had as a church is that, well, we might not get what they're going on about, but at least they're not arrogant, at least they're not up themselves, at least they're welcoming, at least they seem to get our lives and they want to throw their arms open every opportunity they get to say we're just like you. Guys, our boast isn't us. Our boast is Him. Amen? We preach Christ and Him crucified. That's glorious. This is nonsense. This is rubbish. This is foolishness. That is glorious. Let's make our boast in Jesus. Not in our ministries, not in our gifts, not in our skills, not in our togetherness, not in our families. It's all grace. They were humble messengers. They were unstoppable preachers. You've seen that. But I really get the impression of Paul in this passage. He's a bit like Terminator 2. You know Terminator 2? That, like, you know, that sort of that dodgy sort of molten metal robot thing. No matter how many times you hit it with a lorry or, you know, blow a hole in it with a shotgun, it just gets up and keeps on coming. It's programmed to just keep coming no matter what. Well, I just love the fact that Paul is like Terminator, but in a good way. Do you know what I mean? You can't stop him because he's desperate to see people respond to the gospel. I mean, you see it in verse 2 when it says that verse 3, everyone was saying things and so they remained. You definitely see it at Lystra when he gets, you know, stoned by the guys. He gets straight up and goes straight back in. Guys, can I say to you, you could easily read that and think, well, I'm not a preacher like Paul. That doesn't apply to me. Question for you. How many of you have got people in your life, family members, work colleagues, neighbors, those who you care about, or those that you don't. And you've prayed for opportunities, and you've really sought God, and you've cried out to Him, Lord, have mercy in this man or this woman's life or these children's lives, and then you go for it with the gospel, and bam, nothing. That's when we need to be like Terminator. That's when, like, that final rejection just floored you. Just keep your Jesus, keep your mouth shut. I don't want anything to do with Him. Just quiet. And the temptation is to be, do you know what? I'll pick myself up off the floor in a heap, stuff a lot of you. I'm just going to crack on and do my thing. So easy to do. That's when we got to crack on and say, Lord, and let me tell you how you go after these people. You don't pin them to the floor and say, I'm going to tell you the gospel if it's the last thing I do. That's not always the best way to preach. Let me tell you how you can be gospel terminators. You go straight to your knees and you pursue them in prayer. And you say, God, what they said to me hurts. How they rejected me, I can't take much more of that. But I'm going to cry out to you anyway. And I'm going to lay them before your throne of grace again and again and again. And if they're going to go to hell, it's going to be over my dead body, because I'm going to pray for them until the grave. And you pray, and you pray, and you pray. And yes, you will have opportunities to have another go and have another conversation and pray for those opportunities. But guys, you've got to be Terminator. You've got to keep going. This isn't just about preachers in a marketplace or in a synagogue. It's about you and your family and you and your workplace. You've got to be an unstoppable, relentless, irresistible man or woman of God that just refuses to take no for an answer. If they won't listen to you, cry out to the one who has access to every core of their being, their mind, their heart, their soul. Cry out to God for them. Pursue them. That's what Paul did. I do love the fact that he went back into Lystra. It's like riding a bike, isn't it? I know me and Jim were down the park the other day by my house teaching our kids to ride bikes. They're at that age. And I mean, Jacob and Josiah, it was almost embarrassing. It was like, as soon as it's in a straight line, that's fine. As soon as any kind of handlebar action was needed, they'd either crash into each other, or Joey would hit the railings, or Jacob would fall over. And me and Jim spent most of that afternoon going, boys, get back up. You can't stop now. I know you're crying. I know you're grazed. Keep going. Because what's the first thing you do when you fall off a bike? You get back on it, don't you? Guys, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart for those people that you care about. Don't lose heart for this valley. Don't lose heart for this nation. Don't lose heart for the lost. Ask God to give you the strength to scrape yourself back up and get on. Amen? We got to, guys. And what I love about this picture, I know I'm banging on a bit, but it's worth it. He wouldn't even have got up if it wasn't for the men and women around him who gathered around him and got him up. Amen? You're not on your own. You might feel like the most lonely Christian in your home or your workplace or your community right now. I want to say to you, you are not on your own. We love you. We are backing you. We are for you. We want to pray for you. And if you're hurting, if you've had enough, if you've had a guts full, if you're losing faith, we don't want to say, well, just get on with it and sort yourself out. We want to gather around you. We want to gather around you and champion you and stand with you. And love you and pray for you. Because we need each other. Amen? Amen. Two more real quick. They were exemplary disciple makers. I'm just going to say something really outrageous. Don't read too much into it. I'm just going to say it because I'm tired. I've had a guts full of hit and run Christianity. I've had a guts full of pray this prayer, stick your name on the line, hope to see you in heaven, Christianity. That is not how we do the gospel. Paul was not looking for names on a sheet or ticks on a page or statistics to present to a church steering group. He loved every single man, woman, and child he preached to. How do we know he loved those people? Well, we see this. We see that after this experience in Iconium, after this experience in Lystra, and after seeing encouragement in Derbe, it says this. When they preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra. That's round three. And to Iconium and to Antioch. What's happening? All right? And if any parents want to take responsibility for this stray child, please feel free. she's rapid, that one. All right. Thanks, Jim. Man alive. It's like a sniper. So it says, after this thing, he goes back the way that he came. What's he doing then? What is Paul and Barnabas doing going back the route they came? Here's what they're not doing. We need to make sure that everybody who put their name on a sheet is still legit. Like, we need to make sure that we haven't got dodgy facts. We've got some numbers to keep crunching. We got some, you know, our reputation rests on the fact that you guys are still, you know, still on the books. That's not what they're doing. Listen to what they do. And guys, hear me on this, because this is hugely significant for our church culture in the UK is actually a little bit toxic. Our church culture is we just want to see the things in the here and now and not invest in the long haul of equipping men and women to live for Jesus and equip children to live for Jesus. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas go back through those cities for a reason. Listen to these reasons. Number one, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Number two, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And being real with them, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And four, appointing elders to look after them, to make sure they had shepherds when they couldn't be there anymore. Guys, that is the gospel. Because we are not called to make converts that make us feel good for a night. We are called to make disciples that last for eternity. That's our job as a church. And I love that Paul and Barnabas, even after this incredible crusade, where they'd seen the highs and the lows, the peaks and the troughs, revivals, riots, you know, being worshipped and being stoned, they didn't think, right, the first thing we've got to do is go and blog about it, put a presentation and tell the world, look at this great ministry we're doing. Their primary concern was, it's been a couple of weeks, better check in on the guys back in Lystra, better check in on the guys back in Iconium, better check in on the guys, because it's important that this is real for them and that they have everything that they need. Guys, why do you think they needed strength? Because we all do. How many of you live like literal, spiritual red pants over your trousers, spiritual superheroes every day? I'm so sorted. I feel so equipped for the day, so close to my God. I don't need anybody's help. How many of you is that your daily experience? I'm knackered for Jesus every day. I come before him like a wreck. And so do you. You ain't better than me. I ain't better than you. We all need his strength. Amen? And we get, this is awesome. We get it from each other. Paul came to strengthen them. And to teach them how to strengthen each other. How about this one? To encourage them to continue in the faith. Why do you think they need to be encouraged to continue in the faith? Someone fascinate me with your answer. Yeah, absolutely. Because we get so discouraged. I'm Frodo Baggins. Honestly, I wish the ring had never come to me. Every week, all it takes is one phone call, one text message, one email. Oh, I can't do it anymore. We need to be encouraged. Guess where encouragement comes from? Each other. Hebrews 10. Therefore, let us stir one another up to love and good works. Let's encourage one another all the more as the day approaches. Guys, we need to encourage each other because we are so easily discouraged. But listen, the courage that we need is not that courage or this courage, it's his courage. You don't need a pay rise more than you need Jesus Christ. You don't need a relationship more than you need the gospel. You don't need a clean bill of health more than you need to be part of the body. We need each other, guys. And I love that Paul didn't just go to check in on them. He went to serve them, to strengthen them, to encourage them. Listen, this is a really simple application, but like encouragement is one of the simplest gifts you could give to another man or woman. It costs nothing. But you've got to be in their life and in their proximity and close enough to know that they need it. That's the point. Do we go through our days so blinkered and so full of our own problems and our own situations that we miss the opportunity to bless other people? Don't wait till you're full of courage to encourage someone else, because you never will be. Every day, the juice goes down. Every day, the tank is empty. Every day, we leak. You can't rely on me as your pastor to wait till I'm feeling full of courage and full of strength before I can provide that to you guys as your brother in Christ. I've got to do it from the fag ends that I got. Do you know why? Because it's not my courage, it's his courage. And there's an abundant supply of that. Amen? We try and do Christianity like you know, a car which tops up in a service station, drives for miles without going to a service station, checks in again. For some of you guys, it's Sunday. This is where you get your courage from, your strength from. And I hope it is encouraging for you to be here. I hope you do feel strengthened by the truth and by the fellowship and by, you know, the coffee and biscuits and all that. I hope that encourages you. Some of you, it's like not even week to week. It's like conference to conference. But guys, you need to be doing it every day in some way, shape, or form. How can we encourage one another? Do any of you guys get encouraged just by the fact that someone in this church texts you a prayer request every day? I sure as must do. Thanks, Andy. Honestly, mate, the prayer mob is a great way of just knowing that somebody is there, A, giving out prayer requests and welcoming them in for us to be prayed for as well. Be humble enough to let other people pray for you through prayer mob, guys. Open up your lives enough to let other friends, men and women, brothers and sisters into your life to encourage you. Some of you are blessed to have a Christian husband or wife. And I pray that's a real source of encouragement and grace to you. For some of you, that's not. And I pray that you'll find that as that encouragement and grace where you need it from your church family. And that God will create that home life for you. He strengthened them and encouraged them and told them that tribulations will come, will happen. Guys, this life is going to be hard. We need the same gospel that saved us to be the same gospel that strengthens us. This passage ends at the end of chapter 14, and they arrive back in Antioch. And this is just a little thing to close with. They were good disciple makers because they were faithful disciples themselves. They weren't a law unto themselves. This wasn't their ministry. This was the church's ministry. And they wanted to go and encourage the church with news of what God had been doing in these other nations, in these other cities, and also to receive fellowship and grace and encouragement themselves from the disciples back in Antioch. Because some of you guys are called not to go off on far-flung mission. Some of you are just called to be faithful in your home, in your community. And you're as much part of the mission to reach the far-flung ends of the earth as you are to be faithful on the mission here. Guys, we need each other. We need each other. I thank God for you lot. I thank God for my sending church, Highfields in Cardiff. What happens at the end of chapter 14, just so you know, is what I get to do regularly with Highfields. I go back and tell them, this is what's happening in Hill City. This is what's happening in Trevethin. This is what's happening in Thornhill. This is what's happening in Pontypool. And they love and they care, because that's how the church should function. We are prayed for. You are prayed for. Guys, whether you're going to be out in the synagogues, out in the marketplaces, or just doing it at home, in your workplace, your community, whatever, can I just pray, and I do pray, that we will be these kind of Christians, those who would encourage and strengthen, those who would be faithful, those who would be about the gospel. I encourage you in your own time to read Hebrews 10, and to see in Hebrews 10, the bit which comes before the let us encourage one another, all rooted in what Christ has done for us. It says, therefore, in light of what Christ has done for us, encourage one another. Every care this world can throw at you, every problem, everything which is going to drag you down or seek to destroy you or seek to take you out of the game, I promise you, the answer and the encouragement is found in Jesus Christ and his gospel. All in Jesus. Guys, let's be about Jesus. Let's be about his gospel. And let's be about doing mission the way that Paul and Barnabas have modeled it for us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the example of Paul and Barnabas on this incredible missionary journey. Thank you, Lord, that they were faithful in whatever situation you brought about for them, Lord. Whether it was in a synagogue or whether it was in a marketplace, whether they were being hated or whether they were being revered. I thank you, Lord, that their heart was for you and their goal was to build up men and women to be worshippers of you and followers of you. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. Some of us need strength this morning. Strengthen us in Jesus' name. Some of us need encouragement this morning. May we receive that encouragement from one another this morning. And Lord, we all want to be faithful disciple makers, faithful Christians, playing our part, standing strong, longing for the day when you come back, Lord. So be glorified in this local church and across to all the local churches in this nation that bear your name for your glory's sake. Amen. Amen.